Well, turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. We've been away from Luke for a while, and we get back to it today. Book of Luke is telling a story about Christ and his earthly ministry. Acts 1:1 describes the book of Luke as what Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is that we got to see what he did on earth for 30 years or so, but he's doing a lot more. He's continuing to work through the book of Acts and then through church history and even to our day. And the text that we're studying today actually is going to highlight that for us. So Luke chapter 9, if you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 866. If you don't own a Bible, now you do, go ahead and take that. Leave the hymnals. But go ahead and you can take a Bible home and make good use of that. We trust it'll be a blessing to you. Luke chapter 9, and we will study verses 1 through 6. I want you to finish a sentence for me. If you want something done right, do it yourself. Of course, we could adapt that for church ministry, for pastoral leadership. We could say, if you want to get all the credit, do it yourself. If you want to stunt the growth of others, do it yourself. If you want to make the church dependent on you, do it yourself. And if you want your work to die with you, do it yourself. We come to a text today that has Jesus kind of turning a corner from being busy in kingdom work, preaching, healing, teaching, and we come to a text where Jesus is going to begin delegating authority to his disciples so that they will go about doing work. I have to be honest, when I came to this text, I had a few thoughts. One was, I'm not very excited about this. You know, I want to talk about the epics in the life of Christ. And that would be, you know, maybe Jesus walking on water, or Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, or the Garden of Gethsemane, or the crucifixion, or the resurrection. I want to preach the big moments. And this seems like a scene that is just kind of a little bit of filler. It's telling you he had done this, he's about to do that, and it's just a bridge. Well, this is far more than a bridge. It is one of the epic events, not only in the life of Christ, but it's an epic event in the history of the church. Because what Jesus does in Luke chapter 9 is to begin working toward his work's sustainability. Now, we use that in business often. We talk about, is something sustainable? We mean the amount of work and the provision and the budget, is it financially sustainable? And is it, by way of man hours, is something sustainable? The idea is, even as a pastor, I want my work to outlive me. And whatever you're doing in the world, you don't want to disappear and all of a sudden that work stops. You want it to continue. And so I've called the message to be continued. Some of you will remember growing up in the 70s and 80s, you would come to a television show, it would come on once a week, and usually they just had these snippets from one show, and then the next would be a standalone. Now you have these serial shows, not like the food serial. Serial shows, meaning they continue, and there's a plot, and you're left on the edge of your seat every single week. I feel like as a kid it wasn't that way. You would just have these little independent chunks, but occasionally you would have a story being told over two episodes, and something would happen, like Fonzie is jumping the shark, which came to be known as, you know, when you're doing something ridiculous and trying to get attention, you jump the shark. Fonzie is jumping the shark, and he's behind a boat, and he gets in midair, and you're not sure if he's going to make it or not, and in midair, the picture stops, freezes, and then it says, to be continued. And all week long, you're worried about what's going to happen. Right, well, what Jesus is doing in Luke 9 is assuring the continuation of his work. He's taking it out of his hands and placing it into the hands of the disciples. We talk about sustainability. There's a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins. How many of you have read that? Good to Great talks in a business sense about handing things off. And it talks about there are leaders who are geniuses, but it describes them as a genius with 1,000 helpers. In other words, everything is focused on that guy. He is absolutely irreplaceable. He likes it that way. He keeps it that way. So he's doing the work, and then he has 1,000 people running errands for him. But as soon as he is gone, the whole thing disintegrates. And then you have leaders that might not seem like a genius. They might not be so impressive. But instead of having 1,000 helpers, they have a bunch of collaborators with them. And then when that person steps off the scene, through retirement, through death, through a move, that organization continues to thrive because it's been entrusted to other people. I've quoted to you the statement from Augustus Strong, not from his concordance, which is an immense work, but from his systematic theology. I've told you that when I was in seminary, I'm reading this, and he made the statement that the test of a man's ministry is not while he is at the church, but after he's left the church. Then it will become apparent if he made people dependent on himself or dependent on Christ. In other words, a leader should make himself expendable. And as shocking as it sounds, Jesus is beginning the process in Luke 9 of making himself expendable. You say, how could the Son of God be expendable? Well, remember, on the night before his crucifixion, he's going to tell the disciples that he would depart and send them another comforter. He would send them the Holy Spirit. And he would say, it is better for you if I leave. So when Christ left the earth, his work didn't stop. It actually multiplied. That's his design for the church. And we get the first hint of that in Luke chapter 9. So let's read the text of Scripture and then see what we can learn from it in our time together. Luke chapter 9. This is the word of the Lord. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Again, Jesus is turning a corner, not permanently, but he's beginning a change in strategy. For 8 chapters, we have read about Jesus preaching and healing. And the disciples are watching and they're amazed and they're learning. But we come to chapter 9, and instead of Jesus doing this work himself, he delegates it. He deputizes them and he gets them ready to continue the work themselves, preparing ultimately for his absence. What do we learn from this? Point one I have is just this, that Jesus deputized his disciples, giving them his own authority to work on his behalf. Okay, now all of those words are chosen very intentionally. I love the idea that Jesus deputized them. You can actually picture maybe a sheriff, and he's giving somebody deputy type power. You might think of an old Western where, you know, there's all this crime and there's one guy who's trying to solve it himself. And then finally you have a few others that come and they might just be farmers or whatever, but they are made deputies. They get a little badge, but with that badge, there's a conferring of authority to them. So they're given this privilege, this power. And they're given it so that they can participate in the work. Now, what we have read in Luke 9 is a little bit complicated in this sense. Much of it is going to apply to the disciples on their short trip, you know, maybe a two-week mission trip. And that's why I wasn't that excited about this. I thought about this like, you know, this is a two-week mission trip. Some of you have taken a trip like that, and it's interesting, but, you know, why do we have to read about it in Scripture? Part of it is getting them ready for what they're doing right now. Part of it is getting them ready for what they would do after Jesus' ascension in the book of Acts. But part of it, and I would say the lion's share of what we read in Luke 9, and especially in a parallel passage in Matthew 10, which is much more extensive in describing this commissioning of the disciples, much of this is written for our behalf, describing our mission. This classic book, The Training of the Twelve, A.B. Bruce talks about Jesus giving these instructions and the authority to the 12 disciples. But by doing this, Jesus speaks to all ages and to all times, telling the church in what spirit all her missionary enterprises must be undertaken and carried on, that they may have his blessing. It's a great example today that we have the Browns and we're praying for them and we're sending them. And basically, what began in Luke 9 with Jesus saying, I'm not just giving you a responsibility, I'm giving you my authority. That is what the Browns have to go to South Africa and do their work. Okay, nobody's going to confuse Dave Brown for Jesus Christ. But he has this conferred authority. He has this deputized authority or derivative authority, or delegated authority. Jesus shared his authority, and you've got to deeply appreciate what that means for us. You know, if Jesus had told 12 ordinary men to go out and do what he had been doing, it would be absolutely impossible. They can't do what he did. But when Jesus gives a mission, he also gives the power, the authority to do it. So he will say in Acts 1:8, you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. Or in Matthew 28:19-20, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. But along with that commission, he says, all power in heaven and earth is mine, and I am with you to the end of the age. He gives power to do the work. So a deputy might not have authority in his own right, but now he has a conferred authority, and you have to respect the badge, and you have to submit to that authority. And frankly, if we even change pictures, think of a delegated authority from a king to an ambassador. To listen to the ambassador is to listen to the king. To reject the ambassador is to reject the king, because he has a conferred authority. And we would see that in the Old Testament. You think of when David sent ambassadors, and then they're sent back with half of their beard shaved off, and they were treated so poorly. And that was a call to war, because David says, what you've done to my ambassadors, you've done to me. And Jesus will say the same. Those who receive you are receiving me. Those who reject you are rejecting me. It's a momentous time, because Jesus is telling them, the 12, that they have been gathered so that ultimately they might be scattered. This may be the most important part of the whole message. We talk about being a disciple of Christ, and the invitation to a disciple is to come and follow me, or to come and be with me. And as a Christian and as a church, I like that idea. I mean, leave the craziness of the world and follow Jesus. That sounds awesome. Come be with Jesus. So we have the 12 disciples, but in the Scripture, we talk about the 12 disciples, and then especially in the book of Acts, and then into the letters of Paul and others, instead of calling them the 12 disciples, what do we call them? The 12 apostles. You say, well, that's just synonymous. It's not synonymous. It's synonymous in that it's describing the same people generally, but the focus is entirely different. Look at Luke 9, verse 1. He called the 12, we might say the 12 disciples. But then it says in verse 2 that he sent them out to continue his work, preaching and healing. But he called them in so that he might send them out. Discipleship means come to me. But to be an apostle, the word apostle comes from the Greek word apostello. You say, I don't need to know that. No, but in this verse we have the verb apostello. He sent them. He apostled them. So come be with me and then get out of here and go continue my work. Why is this so vital for us as a church? Because if we're not careful, there will be a tendency for Christians to huddle up, to come together, listen to Jesus, listen to the pastor, have fellowship, have prayer meetings, have Bible studies, but we want to stay together. In fact, you're going to see that the early church wanted to do that in Jerusalem. They just gathered and they just hunkered down. There is a monastic mindset, you know, a monastic mindset, a monastery. The idea is that we're leaving the world and we're coming in to study Jesus and to pray and to be spiritual. But you're only doing half of what he called you to do. He calls you to himself as a disciple so he can send you out as an apostle. Okay, now when I use apostle to describe you, I'm using a small a. Okay, we have the gift and office of apostle described in Ephesians 4:11, capital A, eyewitnesses of Christ, the 12, and later you're going to have it used of the apostle Paul. You're not apostolic in your authority. But you are a small a apostle in the sense that you've been sent. You've been commissioned to go and to speak. So we see in a parallel passage, look quickly at Mark chapter 3, we see this combination just very succinctly and effectively described. In Mark 3:14, verse 13 says, he went up to the mountain, he called to them those he had desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Do you see the turn? He called them to be with him, think disciple, and so that he might send them out to preach, and there you think apostle. Was a change for them, and indeed it's a change for us if we understand it. The call of the church is often to gather together to follow Jesus, but I've said as a church, primarily we gather for worship and instruction. What's happening right now? We're gathering for worship, we're gathering for Bible study, but then we scatter. And every week that means you scatter to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to your sphere of influence. But for some, that scattering should be, you don't just go to your neighborhood, you move. You go to South Africa or Peru or Bolivia or somewhere else, and you say, Lord, I've enjoyed the time with you, now it's time to roll up my sleeves and go be a witness, go be a sent one, a messenger for you. Killian Hill Baptist Church, we're not just gathering to encourage and comfort each other. We're supposed to be sent. We're not merely consumers. That's why it's so important when we talk about every member ministry. Okay, it's not every member consuming or consumption, but you're actually a minister. It's why it's so important that ministry isn't just in the hands of pastors, but it's in the hands of every Christian, just like Jesus wanted what he was doing to be duplicated by other people. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me, commit to faithful men, they'll teach others also. And it goes on and on and on. Jesus deputized his disciples, giving them his own authority to work on his behalf. I have to go more quickly, but this is fairly simple. Jesus promised his disciples a walk by faith provision. And I hyphenated walk by faith. I tried to make it an adjective. Their provision would be kind of hand to mouth, day to day, walk by faith. So he specifically tells them as they go out on this journey, verse 3, he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. What he's telling them is, I'm going to provide for your needs. I will provide for you. I'm actually warning you against going out as salesmen. Okay, in a parallel passage in Matthew 10 and verse 8, he says to the disciples, freely you have received, freely give. You didn't pay for spiritual blessings, don't go sell it. It's an error in the church we call simony. Simony, the idea is like Simon the sorcerer. He wanted to buy the power of God so he could sell the power of God. No. And that happened in the Catholic Church. Part of the Reformation was against this idea of selling bishoprics and offices. He says, no, this isn't a financial exchange. However, you will be provided for by the people you minister to. We might say it this way. Ministry is supported by financial gifts, but it is not motivated by financial gifts. And the difference is really important. Ministry is supported by financial gifts. So he says, you're going to preach in a town, and you're going to be supported by the people in that town. Somebody will open their house, and you'll stay there and live with them in a prophet's chamber, so to speak, and God will meet your needs and reward them for their hospitality. If they receive you, he says in Matthew 10, they've received me. If they reject you, they've rejected me. So the Lord provides for his work. But, you know, whereas at times he would provide for his people by sending manna from heaven, that's not going to happen in the church. And he's not going to send ravens with bread. And he's not going to have a widow with, you know, this endless jar of oil. He's going to support his work through the gifts of his people. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, those of you receiving spiritual blessings should respond by giving material blessings. And the Lord, in this way, makes sure that his ministry has enough. But honestly, it often has just enough. He says, you're going into a ministry, it's going to be challenging. And they have been watching him. He doesn't have a big savings account. He doesn't have a war chest for ministry. He's living, at times, off of these women who are contributing to his ministry. But he says, God will meet your needs. You'll depend on him. You go do the work of the ministry. Thirdly, Jesus warned his disciples of intense opposition. He deputized them by giving them his power and his ministry. He promised to provide for them, but he also warned them of intense opposition. If you look with me at Luke 9:5, you get just a hint of this. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. The idea is, you're going to go out and not everyone's going to love you. I think sometimes missionaries have this mindset that, you know, I'm leaving home, traveling across the ocean. I'm going to tell these people about the love of Jesus, and they're going to be so glad I came. Generally, they're not glad you came. Okay, in fact, we would even say you're going to go across the street and witness to your neighbor. They're going to be so thankful. They might be just ticked off and offended and mad. And Jesus doesn't put it in the fine print. He says ministry is going to be hard. And he warns us about that again and again. Now, we're not going to take time to read it, but you have an extended description of this. The dominant theme of a parallel passage in Matthew 10 is, I am sending you out to do this short-term ministry. But he obviously is looking past, say, a two-week mission trip, because he says there are going to be people thinking they're doing a service to God by oppressing you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to persecute you. You are going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And some of you will not be shaking the dust off your feet. You will be mingling your blood with the dust because you will die serving me. So he gives them his authority to do his work, but you realize you might also endure his suffering. And he says that throughout the Gospels. He says, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. There was a time in ministry, and this just shows my arrogance, but there's a time in ministry I had looked at pastors who had you know, division and people opposing them and fighting against them. And in my naivety as a young pastor, I thought, well, that's happening because those guys are, you know, they're just too gruff. They're too difficult. It's going to be different for me. I'm nice. You know, my ministry will be really well received all the time by everybody. All right, number one, that's like tempting God. Did you hear that? I dare you. You know, correct me. But the arrogance of that is there's never been a nicer, more faithful person than Jesus. He came unto his own received him not. In fact, they crucified him. If we think, and this is the nature of the modern church. Jesus came and was hated and rebuked and rejected and crucified. But the modern church thinks that we can somehow do his work and be beloved by the society in which we live. And for the most part, if a Christian is beloved by a secular society, it's because he's caving and taking the edge off of his message. And the scripture says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. Now, we don't want to go around inviting it, begging people to persecute us. But he does say to them, it's going to be difficult. You have verse after verse in Matthew 10 telling you that you'll be opposed. But then finally, we see this just again kind of encapsulated in verse 6. And they departed. They left. And they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. See, again, this isn't just a short-term trip. It's not about the next 2 weeks. It's actually about the next 2 millennia. They came to Christ, received his power. They had been watching, observing, learning. And then he says, what you've seen me do, I want you to do it in my absence. And they go out and they do his work. Verse 6, they departed and went through the villages just like he'd been doing, preaching the gospel just like he'd been doing, and healing everywhere just like he'd been doing. I wish I had time to park here. They're preaching and they're healing. And if you study through the New Testament, the primary, the normalcy that we learn from this ministry is preaching. They went preaching. And yes, they went about healing. 2 Corinthians 12:12 calls this doing the works of an apostle. Paul says, I did the works of an apostle. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 says that the apostles' preaching was authenticated by the works they did. Okay, but don't have the idea that every Christian in the New Testament age went around walking on water, healing people, doing miracles. You know, how easy would it have been to be a housewife in the New Testament era where instead of cooking, you could just zap and there would be a miraculous meal? Yeah, that's not the way it was. Not everyone went about doing miracles. Primarily, the apostles did to authenticate their message. But what is constant for us is not the healing and doing miracles, but the preaching. And God has already authenticated that by the work he's done. There's a reason, therefore, that we read through the New Testament and some of the last books written are the pastoral epistles. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And Paul doesn't tell them to go about doing miracles. He never mentions a single miracle. He says you give attention to the reading of the word. You pay attention to sound doctrine. You preach the word in season, out of season. and you use the scripture as the normal means of grace to feed the people of God and to win the lost to Christ. What he had done, he entrusted to them. The major focus for us. And I want this to encourage you. I want this to inspire you. The work we do today, evangelism, discipleship, church planting, missions, the work we do today is a continuation of the work that was founded by Christ. We're not just playing church. We're not just doing busy work. We are continuing a divine work. We're doing the work of the kingdom as deputies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's what Acts 1 verse 2 says. Luke tells us what Jesus began to do and teach. Acts tells us what Jesus continues to do and teach. I've told you, I love the ministry name of Acts 29. There's a church planting coalition called Acts 29. It's so clever. Why is it clever? Because Acts has 28 chapters. But by their name, what they're saying is, it's not over. It's to be continued. Christ is still working in the world. And he's doing it through people like us. You think of it this way. Jesus' cross work is finished. He hung by himself, died for sinners, having lived a perfect life for sinners, vicarious life, vicarious death. And then he said, it is finished. And his work of sacrifice is finished. But his church work is ongoing. It's not over. And we actually get to participate. So our legacy is not just 50 years. This fall, we're going to celebrate the 50th anniversary of our church. We say, man, we're standing on the shoulders of faithful people. Yeah, but not for 50 years. It's much bigger than that. And it's not just 500 years since the Reformation. You know, we give the idea that we look back to Martin Luther and the Reformation, we celebrate the 500th anniversary as if our church story started 500 years ago. It didn't. It was recovered and dusted off. But we are reaching back 2,000 years, and in some sense, you could say even beyond that into the Old Testament, to the faithful believers. And we have millennia of ministry. Several times during my classes, Steve Lawson is teaching us, and he would refer to Hebrews 11 and 12. You know Hebrews 11? You know, by faith, Noah did this. By faith, Moses did that. Abraham did that. By faith, by faith, by faith. And it's the hall of faith of all these people who trusted God and did exploits. You get later in the chapter, and by faith, some of them died and were sawn asunder. And they were put in the skins of animals and killed, or they were burned. But they did it by faith. And then Hebrews 12 says, seeing that we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. What do you mean? All these faithful people from the past. Seeing we're surrounded by them, let us lay aside weights and distracting sins and run with endurance the race set before us. And the way he would phrase it is this way. We are carrying a baton. Not just pastors. Killian Hill, Christians, we are carrying a baton. And it goes back to Abraham, and it was passed, and ultimately it comes to Christ. And he would describe it so beautifully. He says, the baton that we're carrying has the sweat of the apostles that has marked it. And it has the blood of the martyrs that has marked it. And now it's been passed to us so that we can run our brief leg and then pass it to someone else. But we're part of this beautiful succession of ministry. I ask you, what part are you playing in this great work? Christian, you are not just coming to sit at Jesus' feet and listen. You come as a disciple so you can be sent as a messenger, as a small a apostle for him. And what Jesus did in Luke 9, it seems very pedestrian, but it's life-changing. It's world-changing. We get to participate in what Jesus is doing in the world to be continued. How does that affect you? What are you doing with the baton? What are you doing to engage in this work? Not as a consumer. For some, it means you need to be more faithful where you are. For some, it might mean that you need to get ready to pack up and go somewhere else. So you come and listen so you can go and tell. That's normal Christianity. And it began to be hinted at in Luke chapter 9. As always, I say, if you don't yet know Christ as your own Savior, you need to repent of your sins. You need to trust Him today. Lord, use your word for our instruction. Challenge us, shake us from our lethargy, from our tendency to be consumers. And I pray that we will be willing to engage the culture with the gospel, even if it means leaving home and our church and our loved ones to take the gospel to a place where it hasn't yet been. Please do your work through your word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.